Thank you, Thomas. Amos is my favorite cranky prophet, so I was glad to hear that little bit from track one today. In the name of God, who would have us do the right thing. Amen. Another summer Sunday, another well-known parable. Today, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. This parable is unique to Luke. I expect we probably all known this story and its moral since our childhood days in Sunday school. And if I were a gambler, which I'm not, but if I was, I'd even bet many of you have acted it out in church plays or skits at camp, too. I'm guessing none of us ever volunteered to be the mean-spirited priest or Levite, did we? Rather, we all wanted to be the hero in Jesus' eyes, the public's eyes, and perhaps most significantly, our own eyes. We want to believe we'd be the one who does the right thing, don't we? We want to believe we'd be the Good Samaritan who stops to help, that we wouldn't be the one who passes by on the other side of the road. I know I do. Well, I don't know if I want to be a Samaritan. They had kind of a hard time in Jesus' day. But I'm sure I want to do the right thing. But didn't the much maligned priest and Levite believe they were doing the right thing too? They were closely observing the ritual purity laws of Judaism of their time, as they were careful to avoid the contamination that would have occurred had they touched the blood of the injured man, let alone having to deal with the issues and complications of their lives if they had touched the body of the victim only to discover he was actually dead. And after all, he was a stranger to them. He wasn't a member of the immediate family or likely even their tribe. Why should they risk significant consequences? After all, this was a dangerous place. Someone had just been assaulted here. Why risk so much for someone unknown who'd possibly done something foolish to bring these consequences upon himself? These are the real questions Jesus is getting at with the fancy talk lawyer who tries to show off and to show up Jesus in front of the crowd. Just what is the right thing? And for whom should we do this right thing? Jesus' parable confronts us with a significant dilemma. Can we do the right thing both for God and our neighbor? Underneath it all, the lawyer is really not so different from you and me, is he? His life's work was interpreting the laws of Moses to his contemporary Israelite community. He was supposed to know and be able to expound upon the many ways one could guarantee that one would share in the life of God's people in the age to come. He assumes that one earns this share through rigorous adherence to the moral and ritual requirements laid down in the law of Moses. But, like us, he wants Jesus to tell him which laws are most important. Like us, he wants to be sure he has everything all sewn up. Nothing like having that exact formula for success, is there? But in a twinkling, the question is not at all what the lawyer thought it was. It's no longer, who is my neighbor, whom I'm supposed to love as myself? Instead, things have shifted, so now it's, how do I act if I do love my neighbor as myself? As you well know, a parable's a trap, and our lawyer friend finds himself ensnared as he's forced to admit it's the Samaritan, whose temple and priesthood were located about 30 miles north of Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim, who has acted in mercy. It must have been a most shocking and painful observation for him, as observant Jews of that time held the Samaritans in the utmost contempt as religious traitors and outcasts. The Samaritan knew the laws of Moses as well as the priest and the Levite did, but he alone, moved with pity, was willing to risk ritual contamination possible physical danger and financial impact by embodying the law in his life rather than using the law as a fence of protection behind which to hide. The Samaritan, himself socially despised and rejected, is the one who, perhaps through compassion gleaned from his own painful circumstances, is able to approach the victim in solidarity and with an understanding of suffering, unafraid of the wounds or the aid which he might be called upon to render. This, according to Jesus, is what it means to show mercy. Like many disciplines, theology has its own peculiar vocabulary, its own language in some ways, and one of the best of those terms is most applicable in the context of this lesson. It's a term with which we should all become very acquainted. The word is praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S, and according to dictionary.com, it's defined as practice as distinguished from theory, application or use as of knowledge or skills. What Jesus illustrates in the parable of the Good Samaritan is a praxis of love based on compassion for others, without boundary, without self-concern or self-interest, and it's to be generous to the point of extravagant. In short, it's to embody that compassion first enacted by God for all creation and as modeled for us by Jesus. Certainly, the Samaritan reacted to the needs of the victim in the story. But as we've all experienced in our daily lives, it's easy to become overwhelmed by the needs of the world as we try to do the right thing. How can we do the right thing, embodying Jesus' compassion to the world, and not become spent by the great need we encounter? It all has to do with the motivation of our Christian practices, both individually and corporately. What's driving our good works? All too often, we allow need to be the motivating issue, which will leave us feeling guilt-ridden, hopeless, bitter, or burned out, because the world can and does produce more need than we can ever overcome or satisfy. Additionally, when we let need drive our actions, we treat others as objects instead of our neighbors. The compassion ingredient, so vastly important, is left out of the mix. Our focus needs to shift from those who are in need to us behaving in a compassionate manner toward our neighbors, just as Jesus does for us. We, in a sense, become the conduit for the embodiment of Jesus' compassion in this world. Living in such a way allows guilt-free, extravagant, selfless action to and on behalf of others. As we live our lives as one enacting compassionate praxis for others, striving to embody Jesus' compassion in our daily lives, we, like the victim of the robbers, come to know what it is to be rescued. We discover with joy that Paul's prayer for the Colossians is being embodied in our own lives, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. By practicing compassion based in love in how we live our lives, we find that we can and do the right thing for God and our neighbor, that holiness and righteousness can coexist. From this day forward, I ask you to consider changing your perspective, your attitudes, and yourself if necessary. If you are not already doing so, adopt and practice compassionate praxis as your way of being in this world through your actions. The world might just be transformed that much more into God's kingdom. Just think of how different things will be. Please turn to your bulletins and turn to the collect and join me now as we pray again from that collect. Grant that we may know and understand what things we ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.